That's why we're here today, because God's given us a message. That's what this passage is all about, isn't it? Actually, I probably need to get my Bible out and see it. Well, any of you remember what it said about... would not be right. Verse 2, so the 12 gathered in all the disciples together and said, it would not be right for us to neglect the ministry of the word of God. And what an amazing privilege that is for us, to be able to share the ministry of the word of God. And that was a very specific thing for the apostles, and we'll go into that a bit more in a moment. I think many of us were, I certainly was moved by John's sharing a couple of weeks ago. You know, especially as he reminded us that Jesus is the friend of sinners. You know, some of those songs they were talking about being alone, sense of loss and absence. And Jesus is the friend of sinners. He's my friend and your friend. You know, we have an amazingly compassionate God. And that's brought out in this little story, isn't it? I mean, Ruth mentioned in her prayer earlier that we should have unity. And one of the things that was happening in this early church that was blossoming or growing fast, and all sorts of people were there in the church. But there was some dissension because they felt some people were being treated less fairly than others. And they wanted to have a real sense of unity and sharing. And the apostles said, that's not right. And most of the commentators, they really focus on it's not right that the apostles should miss out on the preaching. And I think that is really true. But they're equally concerned that it's not right that the church who is displaying the favour of God to the world is not actually working well within itself. And they felt they had to do something about it. You know, one of the things that was actually, Frank reminded me just now, I was not sure I was going to share this, but on Thursday night when we were talking about all the things that that we came to from Ruth's meditations, and well, Frank had all these wonderful things, these great insights and so on, and I just remembered how much I loved doing jigsaws and how much that connected me to my mother and to my daughter. We loved doing those things together. And one thing about the jigsaw, when Imogen and I do a jigsaw, we like to hide the picture and then do the bits. And one of the things that happens when you do that is stuff isn't quite in the right place. And that's the problem for the church right now. Stuff wasn't quite in the right place. And what they did about it was they had a meeting. It looks like they had a meeting. So they got all the people together and they decided on a way forward. And they moved the pieces in the jigsaw so that the picture was better. And it wasn't that the service shouldn't have been there, and it wasn't that the preaching shouldn't have been there. Both of them needed to be in the picture. They both need to be in our picture, but they need to be in the right place. And that's what the church was busy trying to sort out. So they appointed these people to be people who help with the distribution of the goods, the widow's stuff. Actually, any of you, in your discussions, did any of you wonder how old Stephen is? No one cares how old Stephen is? Well, Luke didn't care, he didn't tell us. But it's interesting to think that he was a Hellenistic Jew, and he's there ministering to the widows. Do any of you think that Stephen was under 20? Under 30? Over 45? See, I've always imagined that Stephen was like all the other disciples, the first disciples, these were teenagers pulled off the boats. But actually, Stephen could have been quite a mature fellow. He could have been one of these Hellenists, who probably people who are part of the Jewish diaspora. All Jews have been spread all throughout the Roman world, and these Hellenistic Jews who spoke Greek. And it's quite possible a number of them would come to Jerusalem towards the end of their life to spend their final days in the holy city. And that's one of the reasons why there were widows, so many widows in Jerusalem. And one of the issues for Jerusalem was it didn't appear that the Jewish authorities were really taking care of the widows in the way that they should. Well, why should the Jewish people take care of widows? Well, Deuteronomy 10, it says this: "The Lord your God is the God of gods and Lord of lords, the great God, mighty and awesome, who shows no partiality and accepts no bribes. He defends the cause of the fatherless and the widow, and loves the foreigner residing among you, giving them food and clothing. And you are to love those who are foreigners, for you yourselves were foreigners in Egypt." And then later on in Deuteronomy, "Do not deprive the foreigner or the fatherless of justice, or take the cloak of the widow as a pledge. Remember that you were slaves in Egypt, and the Lord your God redeemed you from there. That is why I commanded you to do this." God, part of the nation that he wanted Israel to be, was a nation that cared for the needy. He was compassionate. He cares for the cause of the fatherless and the widow. And what he wanted was for his people to do that. But often they failed. But in Psalm 68 it says, "A father of the fatherless, a defender of widows, is God in his holy dwelling." He cares. He's a compassionate God. I find these two verses, this is Luke, well, it's Matthew and Luke, reporting some of the things that Jesus said. And I think these two passages are at the conclusion of a set of instructions that Jesus gave to his followers about how to treat their enemies. And you're probably familiar with Jesus telling people to love their enemies and to not to treat them back the way that they've been treated. And he concludes that by saying, "Be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect." That's how Matthew puts it. And looking at the commentaries, that word perfect is telios, and it really is complete. And I was thinking about my jigsaw again, you see, because when you make a jigsaw, until you put the last piece in, it isn't quite complete, is it? But every jigsaw is different. So when Jesus told the people to be perfect, I've often had this thing, well, how can I be kind of perfect? Because, well, I'm not really going to be completely perfect until I'm in heaven. But what Jesus is telling his disciples to be is to be complete in the way they live out God's law and show God's love. And that comes out more in Luke, because he doesn't use the same word, but he says to be merciful, to be compassionate, to be caring. Be merciful as your Father is merciful. I just want to go back to the beginning of Luke, because why is it important to say all this? It's because Luke here, and we're into Acts, which is the second part of Luke's writing, and he introduces it by saying that he's drawn up an account so that you may know the certainty of the things you have been taught. And the lovely thing about this passage is that this church knew what Jesus was telling them to do, and they were trying to take care of the widows, but frankly they were messing it up a bit. And so they had, when they messed it up, they didn't give up. They went and sorted it out and got Stephen and others to help with the distribution of the food. I've got another slide here. Oh, yes, we have. We go. So I think the beautiful thing about this is that the church is seeking to demonstrate in their living the love of Father God. And it's good just for us to dwell for a moment. We've been talking about it a bit before. Just to dwell for a moment on the love of our Father God, who is compassionate, who cares about the weak and the vulnerable. Now, some of those songs are talking about people who are struggling with loneliness and finding that maybe other people are lonely is a comfort to them. But actually, the greater comfort is to know that there is a loving Heavenly Father who cares for each one of us. He cares for me when I'm feeling lonely. He watches over me in all that I do. And he cares for the widow. And when there are practical ways that the church can show God's love, he invites them to do so. And he empowers Stephen, Philip, Procurus, and so on to actually do the work of service. So I think next week, bit of a trailer for John, I think, we'll be into Act 7 and the bit more about Stephen. But so as a quick introduction to what's going to happen in Act 7, we'll look at the rest of Act 6. And I'll read this out to you. Now Stephen, a man full of God's grace and power, did great wonders and miraculous signs among the people. This is a man called to serve at tables, remember? Opposition arose, however, from members of the synagogue of the freedmen, as it was called, Jews of Cyrene and Alexandria, as well as the provinces of Cilicia and Asia. These men began to argue with Stephen, but they could not stand up against his wisdom or the spirit by whom he spoke. Then they secretly persuaded some men to say, "We have heard Stephen speak words of blasphemy against Moses and God." So they stirred up the people and the elders and the teachers of the law. They seized Stephen and brought him before the Sanhedrin. They produced false witnesses who testified, "This fellow never stopped speaking against this holy place and against the law. For we have heard him say that this Jesus of Nazareth will destroy this place and change the customs Moses handed down to us." All who were sitting in the Sanhedrin looked intently at Stephen, and they saw that his face was like the face of an angel. Now, I love this kind of, the thing that really struck me looking at this passage was that Stephen was called to serve at table. And Luke made a big point about the apostles being the ones who were to stand up and preach the word. And I'd be there, if I was reading it for the first time, I'd be thinking, oh, it's another cracking sermon from Peter coming up now. We're going to hear a bit more about what John thinks or any one of the other apostles. Luke is clearly lining us up to hear more of the apostles' great preaching. And what does he do? He starts talking about Stephen. And he doesn't even talk about the work job he's been given to do, does he? He talks about his ministry of sharing the gospel. You see, for Luke, the most important thing is the word of God being spread, as it said in verse 7. That's what Luke wants us to know, that the word of God is spreading geographically around the world, and there's a greater understanding growing of what it really means to be a follower of Jesus. And this confrontation here, which is kind of expanded in the next chapter, is that people are saying, "Well, actually, you Christians aren't proper Jews, are you? You're not really proper Jews. Come on. You keep on saying things about what Jesus does and so on." And that's why I've wanted to connect back to some of those Old Testament commands and instructions, how you see that Jesus is flowing through in what God wanted Israel to be. unless he's done all of that, just to kind of nail the point home at the end of this chapter, he records, and maybe he heard this from Paul, all who were sitting in the Sanhedrin looked intently at Stephen. They saw that his face was like the face of an angel. Its shining face. Which many Jews would have thought, oh yeah, just like Moses when he came down from the mountain. His face was shining because he encountered the presence of God. So Luke, before he gets to talking in Acts 7 about what Stephen actually said, because so far we've just got accusations here, he just reminds the people that Luke is standing in that historic Jewish faith of followers of the Lord God Almighty, Yahweh, and that the Christian church is the true fulfillment of all that God has promised to Israel, all the blessing. One of the things that we love to share, and we're going to sing a song in a few minutes, is that when God spoke to Abraham, he said, I'm going to bless you so you can bless others. And that's God's plan for all of creation, that he will have a people who love him and are seeking to bless the world around him. And look around. You're looking around at a group of blessers gifted by God to share the lovely word that Jesus has come to fulfill and birth in our hearts. I think I'll draw to a close there, but I think if I'll invite Susan to come to the piano. Oh, I've got to find this on my tablet. I just want to share with you. So, I just to read the first and last verse of my song is Love Unknown. My song is Love Unknown, my Saviour's love to me. Love to the loveless shown, that they might lovely be. Isn't that wonderful that loveless though we sometimes are, we can be lovely. Oh, who am I that for my sake my Lord should take frail flesh and die? Here might I stay long and sing. No story so divine. Never was love, dear King, never was grief like thine. This is my friend, in whose sweet praise I all my days could gladly spend. We can sing of my Saviour's love for me, Saviour's love for you. And he's showing that love so that we can share that blessing with others. Amen. Susan.